How many believes that this morning? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thankful for another beautiful sunshiny day, another opportunity to serve Him. If it was cloudy, I'd still be thankful. If it was raining, I'd be thankful. He's still the center of it all. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. We'd like to read from Exodus chapter 23 again, starting at the 23rd verse. You happy? For mine angel shall go before thee. If that's all the Lord said, that'd be enough. I'll be with you. I'm going before you. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. So don't try to be like them. They're supposed to be, I'm going to cut them off. I'll bring you to them. I'll show you that it's me that's going to cut them off. And then forget about them. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you said you were going to do this. He is going to do it. But He's going to do it through you. And quite break down their images. So you're the ones that are actually going to throw their images onto the ground. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little, somebody say, by little and little. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. You believe that? May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for another opportunity to come together, Lord, and to hear Your Word, to speak of Your goodness, to give our good reports, to give praise to You, Lord, to draw strength from You, to encourage one another. We pray, Lord, once again that You would receive any preeminence, that You would receive any praise, that, Lord, that You truly are the center of it all, and may You continue to be the center of it all through the remainder of this service, Lord, as we move all of our thoughts and all of our attention upon You. Bless Your people now, Lord. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I Was Afraid, Part 24. Never has a people been given such promises before unto this time. And yet it's absolutely overwhelming to think that such promises could be given to a people and they fall short of them. And it's sad to think that people can be living below their God-given privileges. And we find that there are patterns that exist in life that we can study and that we can learn from. For instance, God never changes. And the nature of man never changes either. Man's makeup since the fall that took place in the garden remains the very same and has never changed. Though science would like you to believe that that's not true and that man is evolving and that man is somehow getting better over time. In the beginning, man searched for his own way. And man looked out for himself first and foremost. He searched for ways that were not God's ways. And God showed man what it was that they should do. But man did not want to do what God told him to do. And we see that that is still the nature of man. And we have only to look at our little babies to see that man's nature has not changed. And has basically remained the same since the beginning. Our babies showing their independent streak, as we would call it. Their desire to go their own way. Before they can even talk, they're demonstrating this. Before they can even communicate, they're showing you, no, I'm going to do it my way. And we look at that nature and we say, oh, isn't that cute? And 19 years later, why do they have to be that way? So as they grow and as they mature, we realize that there is a constant struggle for us to walk the fine line between desires to do their own will and our responsibility as parents to keep them safe and to train them in the way that they should go, just as we have been trained in the way that we should go as we were growing up. Can you imagine what it would be like this morning, friends, if none of us received any kind of training after we were born? If everybody just went their own way from birth? You'd say, well, I don't have to think about that too long, Brother Doug. Tarzan of the jungle, right? Nobody inflicting their will, nobody instructing. Yeah, but even with the story of Tarzan the ape man, he received training. He was trained supposedly by the wild animals that took him in and he learned how to survive from them. And he learned the ways of the animal kingdom from them. Now, I know it's a mythical story, but it's actually based on, there are some accounts of maybe not from a baby, but from an age somewhere before 10 years of little ones being raised out in the wild. But they're still learning. It's not just them going their own way. They're to survive. They have to learn some things. So in societies today, there's a push to let our children decide everything for themselves. And that push is presented to society as a good and a positive and a progressive approach, a loving approach even. But in fact, it's just the opposite. Love would never do that. Right. It is destructive and it is chaotic. And those that are pushing it, they know that. They are trying to cause chaos. And if you want to change a culture of people, culture is one of the hardest things to change. If you want to change it, you do so by either causing a revolution or by introducing chaos and then stepping in afterwards to reshape the culture to fit your own way. You see, the agenda today is not to free each individual to make their own choices. No. That is not the agenda, and no matter how it's presented, it's never been the agenda. It's always man going his own way, and in this case, pushing his way upon others. So those that are sowing seeds of chaos, they have an agenda. And it's their agenda and not yours. In politics, we find that there are generally three-party affiliations. Don't worry about the nomenclature, but this has always been true throughout history. There are generally three-party affiliations that broadly categorize the platform and the agenda and the various approaches or thought processes towards government. So there's usually what they would call a right-wing or a conservative party. There's a left-wing or liberal, or today we would call it a progressive party. And then there's a libertarian party or independent party. So broadly speaking, a conservative party holds on to certain values that define the culture of a people, and they look to conserve those values and to pass them on. There's some fundamental values that they believe are non-negotiable, like the Ten Commandments. And so they look to conserve that, so they're not looking for radical change to the basis of our society, the basis of our government. While others, other changes are considered, and other changes then would be incremental change, and as long as they don't violate the core values that they stand for. And we know that there are extremes in each political ideology, and we know that there are those that just claim to embrace certain ideologies, but really they're just after power. And the extreme form of, let's say, the conservative party is authoritarian. It's where there's complete and utter law and order and control to enforce it. Broadly speaking, once again, a left-wing party that holds that individual rights are more important than the established culture of society. And so that kind of a party looks for society to constantly remake itself according to the times and according to the will of the majority of the people. And it has its own religion at its core that it is pushing. It has its own set of current values of the times that it works to impose upon society and that it defines as the culture of the society. And again, at the extreme side, it is also authoritarian. And then the third party, which can be called libertarian or independent, they state that there's a small set of values that are essential in any government, but they are limited. And they are limited to the necessary sets of values to allow society to function and to remain in place and to be maintained by a limited government. And the individual is then at liberty to do as they please, as long as others aren't hurt by them exercising their liberties. And society as a whole then remains intact. For instance, a libertarian may say, well, don't tell me what to do with my body. Don't tell me whether to do drugs or not. I'm not hurting anybody. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, then just leave me alone. Just stick to the things that maintain law and order and the smallest set of things so that we all can just exercise our individual liberties. But in each instance, in each type of a political stand, as we would say, there's a basic belief system that is put into place that's based on the will of man. And each side offers their promises to the people that they are making to them if you agree to elect them and then to give them power to rule over you. And some political parties, they speak against a divine being and against teachings of a divine being simply because they are putting their own teachings above those of any divine being. In other words, man still has his own way. And he is still pursuing his own way ever since the beginning of time. That's something that doesn't change. So here we find that God made exceeding great and precious promises to a chosen people that were a people from among all the nations that were upon the earth. And God established a divine order for them to live by and made promises to them that he would keep. And he established a form of government that would that they would live under, and he made promises to the individuals of this kingdom to which he would rule over as their benefactor. But we find that man has his own ideas, and man chooses his own ways over God's ways many times. And in doing so, He misses out on receiving all the benefits that God has promised to them as a people of his kingdom. Now, God told the children of Israel, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this, I'll give you my word. I will give you my fear that will go before you. Not fear for you, but fear in them of you. My fear will go before you. Others will know that you are my people. It won't be just you, but the whole world will know that I'm associated with you, you are my people, and they aren't. I will send my angel before you. I will tell you where you're going. I'll tell you what you will inherit once you get there. I'll tell you why you want to be there. I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I'll tell you what belongs to you. I will fight for you. I will keep you free to follow after me and to inherit all that I have promised to you. They had been given his word through a prophet messenger. So you might say they had a message for their hour. And his word was something that each one could take a hold of. Each one on a personal basis, they could embrace it and say, this is God's promise to me. And God said, I will send my fear before you to keep your enemy from standing in your way. Friends, if he made the promise, he's going to bring it to pass. I will send the angel of my presence before you. He sent them a pillar of fire. He sent them the pillar of the cloud that would go before them and that would keep them in the way. And he promised to bring into reality everything that he said that he would do in his word to them. Now, friends, they could take God at his word and believe that this was going to happen. And I'm sure that most of them actually did, in fact, believe that. And God wanted to bring it to a reality, though, and wanted them to take possession of it. So he didn't want them to just believe that it was for him. He wanted them to take it. So this wasn't just a campaign speech that somebody makes to get elected. But these were truly promises that were made to them that God was going to bring to pass. So let's stop for a moment and think about the promises that were made to them. You will own your own land. Well, who doesn't want that? And you will be the landlord over your land. You'll say what goes and what doesn't go on your land. It's your land. I'm giving it to you. It's a good land. It's not some trashy thing. It's not a swamp. It's not a place where you're going to get malaria. It's a good land. And it's fruitful. It's not salty. It's not alkaline. It's a good land. And it's already producing. And I will bless you. And guess what? I'll bless your land. And I'll bring rain when you need rain. And I will bless you, and I will bless your children after you. And you will find peace. And I will run those that are on your land, I'll run them out of the land, and I will defend you from their attacks. I will live among you. I'll spread my tent among you. And you will find peace, and you will find joy, and you will find freedom, and you will find deliverance. And you will recognize that my kingdom is just. You won't have factions among you, a conservative and a liberal and a libertarian. You'll have one kingdom. And he gave to them a basic set of laws to live by as a people. But how many of them actually went on to possess everything that he'd promised to them? And friends, that's the same thing that we should be asking ourselves today. God has made promises to those that believe on Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. And we can choose to receive those promises, or we can choose to go our own way, or some combination of choices whereby we pick and choose the promises that we're going to walk in and leave the rest unclaimed. God has given us promises in this message of this hour. But it's up to each and every one of us to decide which ones we're going to take possession of. You see, God does not lie. God cannot lie. So it doesn't matter who we are. He has given all of us the very same promises in his message to us. It's very personal. This message is personal to you. And all of us have the same rights as citizens of his kingdom. And all of us decide what we are going to take possession of and what we are going to leave on the shelf, because the promises are to each and every one of us. Now let me ask you, what good does it do us to have his message to us and to quote it line by line and to talk about how it was sent to us and to talk about who it was that he used to send it to us and to talk about how the world reacted to this message and how this one reacts to it today and how that one reacts to it today? What good does it do to know all of these things if we aren't going to accept the promises that he made to each and every one of us, and walk in them? What would be the point to that? In the end, friends, it all comes down to each one of us as individuals deciding, what am I going to do with what he promised to me? It doesn't matter what the church does. What are you going to do? So we've already seen the pattern of what others have done throughout time and with what God has promised to them. And I'm thankful for those patterns. And we know right off the start, we know that there will be those that walk with him and those that receive his blessings and those that will walk in every promise that he's given to them. And there are those that will choose to receive some of what's been promised to them. And of course, they will be blessed and they'll live a better life because of that. And then there are those that will hear what he's promised and they'll say, well, I don't believe any of that. Or I don't believe that he made those promises because I don't believe it was his message or his messenger to us. And they will continue to go their own way, and yet they will claim that they're following the true God of the Bible. They're sticking with that one. So to study the message of the hour and not become a possessor of the benefits of the message, it's a complete waste of time. You might as well go and do something else. It becomes nothing more than a bunch of memorization and stored up memories perhaps in the human mind that are to be maybe discussed or reasoned with one another. But that won't cause your enemy to fear. And it won't chase away your enemies. And it won't heal you. And it won't deliver you. And it won't save you from hell. And it won't raise you up. And it won't change your body. You see, in order for your body to be changed, you must walk in and possess what has been promised to you first. That's the last promise that you will possess. But you won't possess that one if you aren't possessing the present tense, the lesser ones, as we might say. Though I would debate whether they're lesser. They're equally as important. Because, friends, what he has promised to you is what's going to change your body. And you know that he's going to change your body. How do I know that? Because you are receiving what he has promised to you now. And you're seeing the benefits of it. And you're walking in it. It's your down payment this morning on your body change. You have proof. You have a vindication that his word is true concerning the change of your body. And you know that it's going to take place because he's doing this and that and that and that and that. And there's just one final step. As we sing that song, you know, one day I'm going to take another step. That last step towards my theophany. It's just one more step. So it's your down payment on your body change. And you must receive that down payment and possess it. It's your proof that the body change is going to take place. So it's not how much you can quote. It's not how well you can debate. It's not how good your memory is or things such as that. It's how much is our personal property. How much of what he has said are we possessing? How much are we walking in? How much are we taking him at his word? It's how much have you taken possession of versus how much you just say is yours? Help me out here this morning, friends. Let's preach here for just a few moments, and then we can move on and have lunch and go off and do a few other things. But let's let this sink in for a few moments. So I want each of us to reflect today on this when we look at all that God promised to a chosen people, and perhaps we won't look at those in finer detail until this evening, but when we look at all that God promised to a chosen people from among the people of the world, and as we look at what He's promised them over and over and over again, and as we look at how much they actually took possession of and how much they left unclaimed, let's bring it into the present. You see, they came up to what God promised them, and they tasted of it first. There had to be a tasting of it first. They weren't just going to walk into it, but He said, taste and see if these things be as so. See if they be good. So you and I, we actually taste of a body change as we taste of divine healing. And we say, oh my, I like that. I'd like every ache and pain to go away. I'd like complete and total healing. I'd like to not have to wear glasses any longer, or a hearing aid, or a fake leg, or fake teeth. I'd like my hair back. I want a complete change. I'd like to never be tired again. I'd like to have muscles without having to exercise. I'd like to have no belly without worrying about a diet. So they came up to what God had promised them, and they tasted of it first. They tasted of it, and then many of them moved into the land, not all, and they began to enjoy the land, but they also began to settle for less than the full benefit that had been promised to them as the people of the land. I'd have to say we've got a pretty powerful message. I'd have to say it's chock full of exceeding great and precious promises. I'd have to say that probably all of us were real excited when God's word became real to us. But how much of it are we possessing, and how much of it are we just settling with, okay, well, that's enough, that's okay. So we can look around us today, friends, and we can see the same pattern, the same sort of thing repeating today, because people are still people. You and I, we're not fighting for physical land this morning. We're not fighting for a physical inheritance. Our battles are not against flesh and blood. Our battles are not against natural kingdoms or governments. That's why we stay clear of politics. And we aren't fighting for a house or a bigger house or a nicer car or just a car. We're fighting for spiritual rights as spiritual people of a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that is ruled and reigned over by God Himself. We are fighting for our spiritual inheritance as sons and daughters of God. We are fighting for what God has promised to each and every one of us that believe in Him as our Lord and Savior, and that have received His Spirit, or born again of His Spirit, for what belongs to us as citizens of a spiritual kingdom. That's what we're fighting for. Amen? Many will spend their whole life laboring for the things of this world. When we lived in the Bay Area, we used to see bumper stickers all the time that said, "He that dies with the most toys wins." What does he win? What's the prize? And who cares? So you spend your whole life attaining something that you're never going to use, because you're spending your whole life just trying to get it, spending maybe the rest of your life trying to keep it. We're not fighting for physical things. We are fighting for our spiritual rights as a spiritual people. We are fighting for our spiritual inheritance. We are fighting for what God has promised to each and every one of us that believe in Him. We are fighting for what belongs to us as citizens of His kingdom. And it's worth fighting for. I know it's worth it. Praise God, it's worth it. To make heaven my home. We are fighting, you know, for a young person to be what God wants them to be. And to live the kind of life that God wants them to live. For a husband or for a wife to be what God wants them to be. For a pastor, for a deacon, an elder, a trustee, a janitor, for all of us to be what God wants us to be. for a local body to be what God wants that local body to be. And for each one of us as individual members to be the part of the body that God wants us to be. For every brother, for every sister in Christ Jesus to be what God wants us to be. You have to fight for it. That is your inheritance. That is your ground. And that's where you'll find true happiness. That is your deeded property from God Himself that says that you can have it. God says the deed has your name on it. It's already yours. I have bought it. I have paid for it. I have declared that it is yours. I have given it to you. And I will go before you so that you can possess it. But the question this morning, friends, is are we going to possess it or not? And the church says, amen or oh my. Are we going to possess it or not? It's not, think about it for a moment. It's not that many don't believe that it's theirs. No. They believe that it is. They believe that God said that it was theirs. But it's whether or not they're willing to fight to take possession of it. It's one thing to claim it. It's another thing to possess it. So God described it to the children of Israel in great detail. And he told them over and over. He knows, friends, that we got to hear things more than once. In fact, there's a law. It doesn't matter who you are. And that law is generally we need to hear things 7 times. That's a good number, isn't it? We need to hear things 7 times before it actually becomes muscle memory, if you will, where you're doing it without even having to think about it. God said, I will establish your bounds. I will show you your boundaries. There's where our security comes from. Where's our boundaries? What belongs to us? You see, if you walk so many feet this way and come to this tree and then walk so many feet that way and you come to this spring, maybe walk so many feet this way, you'll come up a hill and you'll look over to the south and you'll see such and such, and this is your boundary, and that is your boundary, and this is what belongs to you, and that's what belongs to you. That was the Old Testament church, right? God's done the same thing under a New Testament covenant for a New Testament people. God has given the New Testament church 4 gospels. And those 4 gospels are like the frame around a puzzle. They bound the puzzle. And everything that's then placed into the, you cross over the border and you place it into the puzzle are bounded by the frame that's on the puzzle. The framework, if you will. So as you read those 4 gospels, you'll find that it says you'll walk so many verses this way and you'll find where I promised you healing. And then if you walk so many verses that way, you'll find where I promised to provide this or to provide that or to be your provider. And you'll find where I say, take no thought for yourself or for the things of I will provide. Seek me first and all these other things will be added unto you. And then walk over into another gospel. Don't just stop in one gospel. Walk over to another border to the verse where you find where I'm telling you in the book of John that I'll be your comforter. I'll be your guide. I'm the vine and you are the branch. You can't live without me. And you will produce fruit because you are in me. My life will flow through you. And I promise to do that. Walk over here to the border of Matthew, between Matthew and Mark, and I'll show you my great commission. I'll show you what I promised to my church throughout the ages. And friends, we then walk into, after walking through these 4 gospels to find out what belongs to us, we walk into another book that's called the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church as witnessed by Luke. And we see the people taking possession of what God promised and what God bounded by the 4 gospels. We see those 4 gospels in action. We see what God said in those 4 gospels taking place, not something else. What took place in the book of Acts is everything that he said he would do in those 4 gospels. Amen. And if there was no book of Acts this morning, friends, then we could all sit around and we could all debate what the meaning of the 4 gospels is. But when he said, I will not leave you comfortless, we see that promise becoming a possession when we walk over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When we walk over to Mark chapter 16 and
verse 18, I think it is, and we find where he said, they shall take up serpents and deadly things, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and guess what? They shall recover. Amen. Amen. Then we walk over to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 6, and then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This is a promise. That's a promise that we found in the four Gospels, and now we're seeing it being lived out. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. Oh, friends, I bet there was a pretty good service that day. Walking and leaping and praising God. They weren't going in there for a theory. They were going in there with a living God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. These things should happen today and are happening. But there must be an expectation. And there must be a people that are willing to fight for it. So there's a reason this morning, friends, why the four Gospels appear at the very beginning of the New Testament covenant. Because it shows you the lay of the land. It bounds your promises for you. And there's a reason why the book of the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church follows immediately after that. And there's a reason why the writings of Paul after that show us what the church lives by. But that's promised to us in the four Gospels. And he breaks it down for us in finer and finer detail. He shows us how to take possession of the land. And then there's a reason why the book of Revelations actually appears at the back of the book and not the front of the book. Because it is those that will endure to the end that will find themselves in the writings of that last book. But we want to take the people to that book first, it seems like, and bypass the four Gospels. And some have even replaced the four Gospels with believe that God sent a prophet or believe the message of that he sent to his church. That doesn't replace the four Gospels, friends. Paul's writings describe to us our mountain. Paul describes to us what is ours. Paul describes to us how to get it, how to take possession of it. He describes to us what is in our land, how we conduct ourselves, what our rights are, how we live. And then Peter's writings show us what it looks like when you climb to the top of that mountain and now you're standing on top of it. And that same mountain that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 16 that he said would be built over seven ages, that mountain begins to appear in the land over seven ages. And there's a people that will be standing on the top of that mountain. And so it was revealed to Peter who would build it and how it would be built and how each one would be placed in it. And then Peter describes for us just before he leaves the scene and near the back of the book, but before the book of Revelations, he describes to us what it looks like. And he takes us up to the top of it. And begins to give us a view of what you can see up there. John, he in the Gospel of John, he shows us the very heart of God that was made flesh. And the Gospel of John is now being made flesh in his church. And so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John begin to take us through that. He starts out with the first of three books by telling us that we handled this word of life. That became flesh. We touched him and we handled him. And here's the word made flesh. And then he tells us what the love of God is and the very expression of God. Then he walks us through describing to us the very heart of God that is word that is being made flesh in a church this time. And what it looks like when it's made flesh in a church. And then he finishes the third book by telling us that he wishes above all that we prosper in health. Even as our soul. So he's talking about possession. He desires above all, take every promise in this book. Not just save your soul, but benefit in every possible way that God has promised to you. And then he points out to us a Diotrephes who made it all about himself. And then he points to a Demetrius, who's the real deal. He shows us the contrast there. And then he finishes it up by saying, I had many things to write to you, but I will with ink and pen, but I will not with ink and pen write it unto you. It's going to be revealed, spiritual revelation. Jude comes right after that and reminds us that there's one faith. And he reminds us of how Israel fell from that faith. And he reminds us of what takes place if you depart from that faith and you don't aspire to that promise. And he shows us that many will depart from it. And what happens to those that come up to the border as Israel did. And then John comes back again and shows us what we see once we get to the top of the mountain. We are shown first the church throughout seven church ages. And then we are taken to the top at the end of the ages. And he shows us things that are to be. Chapter 4 says, I heard a voice and it said, come up hither. So now beyond the church ages, beyond the church, as we're speaking about, I'll show you things that are to be. I'll show you things that are shortly to come to pass. And then we find the hidden things of God being revealed to those that ascend, those that come to the top of the mountain, those that are on the earth at the last church age, and they become possessors, not just professors, but possessors of all the things that God has promised to them and that endure to the end. We are shown the mystery of God that has been hidden throughout the ages. He doesn't reveal it earlier because it doesn't need to be revealed. It's not beneficial to be revealed. And then we are shown what the inheritance, not just of us, but of all those, what their inheritance is. The devil and his angels, those that come partway, those that do this, those that do that. We are shown what the inheritances of are all the people at the climax when the mystery of God is being finished. And we are shown what takes place when we all, everybody stands before that throne. So even the order of the New Testament, which is written in his blood, is divinely ordered. You say, oh no, man did that. It was divinely ordered. Sure, God used man, but it was divinely ordered. And like any great novel or mystery, friends, all the loose ends are tied together in the last book, the last chapter. In the book of Revelations, the entire book, for those that have been reading this mystery, the entire book becomes a new book. We begin to go back and reflect on all the things that we read before and they begin to fall into place. They begin to make sense. We go back to, it starts out with in the beginning. And then we read all the way to the part that says the end. Friends, we are the people of this open book. We have a part to play. We have exceeding great and precious promises. We have things that are taking place in our day that don't take place in any other day. We have a finishing up work that's taking place in this hour. And we are without excuse. Because he has promised to do all of these things before we ever were here. And he has shown us over seven ages in this last age what he promised and what he did. He's shown it to us over and over and over. That's part of your rapturing faith, by the way. Those of you that come on Friday nights, that's part of your rapturing faith. You say, I don't need that. I've heard that before. It's your message. Do with it what you please. But those that endure to the end, they will endure to the end part. And they will receive all the exceeding great. They will receive a body change. They will have faith for that body change. Come on, friends. So he waits till the very end, this last book, to show us what he has done based on what he said he would do. And then he shows us a picture of ourselves in the volume of the book. And he shows us how he redeems us and what the process of redemption is all about. And how he will take us to be unto him. And in this last book, it is written for those that he is coming back for. It is revealed to those that he's coming back for. To the world, it's just more mysterious than any of the other books. But in it, all people and their inheritances are written and are found. And it's revealed to the people of his book who they are just before he comes for them. And those that he comes for are the possessors of the land already, and they are also the overcomers that overcome to possess their portion of the land throughout the ages. But this last people of the book, they are in possession of every divine promise that he has given them. They're not leaving anything aside. They're walking in all of his promises. Remembering, friends, little by little. So we're not saying magic wand, you'll possess it all in one day. Little by little. But your goal is not to be a partway believer. Your goal is not to be a partway possessor. Your goal is to inherit and take possession of every God-given promise. The final one being a body change. What divine promises he's given to his church. What tremendous promises. He said, I will give you of my own nature. I will make you a partaker of the divine nature. Oh, friends, I will come down myself. I will pay the price for your sin. I'll pay the debt that you owe, but nobody, including yourself, can pay. I will live a life that no man can live. I will fulfill my own law. I will show you what perfect submission to my word looks like. I will save you from your sin. I will save you from yourself. I will wash you in the water of my word. I will cleanse you. I will sanctify you with my blood. I will set you free from the slavery of the devil and from his angels and the world. I will fill you with my very own life. I will place my own nature in you. I will comfort you. I will guide you. I will sup with you. I will lead you. I will be with you. I will be in you. I will provide for all of your needs. Take no thought. I have already thought it all out. I will do all of these things that I said that I would do. I will release you from the power of death. I'll release you from the power of hell. I will release you from the power of the grave. I will give you my own eyesight. I will give you ears to hear. I will give you gold that's more precious than the gold of this world. I will give you royal clothes. I will dress you in my very own righteousness. I will marry you. I will take you into myself to be my wife. I will come and get you, and I will take you. I will sit in my throne, and I will grant for you to sit right next to me and rule and reign beside me throughout eternity. I will give you a new name. Who am I? I'll tell you. I'll give you a new name. I will be yours and you will be mine. And I will deal with your enemies. And I will wipe them out when I'm done with them. When they've served my purpose. When they've brought you to your perfection. When they brought you to your expected end. Then and only then afterwards will I destroy them. Dispatch them. I will give you my very own nature. I will live in you. I will reflect through you my very own divine nature. I'll prove to this world who I am. You will have trials, but I will give you peace, and I will give you joy, and I will give you rest, and I will give you contentment even while you're in your trials, your divinely appointed trials. Now I ask you this morning, friends, what do you have to say to these things? This is what he said. Now what say you? Let's just wrap this up here for a moment. Let's take it directly from what Paul said. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Is that true or not? No condemnation. So why are we going down around with our heads hanging low? Why are we allowing the devil to tell us that we're this or that, or I'm not a very good this or a very good that? You're either this or you're that. You can't be a partway drunk. You're either drunk or you aren't. You can't be a partway Christian. You're either a Christian or you aren't a Christian. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can you say amen to that? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's shout material there. You can shout throughout eternity. I'm not bound by the law of sin. I'm not bound by the law of death. Somebody say praise the Lord. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So don't try to keep the law. Keep his word. Purpose in your heart that you're going to serve him. But keeping the law will not save you. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Sin has been condemned. Not you. Sin has been condemned. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But you're born from above. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. We were heading towards hell. We were death bound. We were dead while we yet live. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It wants to go its own way. Wants to have its own way. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Come on, friends. Man's not getting better. The flesh man is enmity with God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So why do we try so hard? Come on, friends. Just get born again and be what he called you to be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Somebody say that this morning. Embarrass yourself and say, I'm not in the flesh. Well, I see you, don't I? Either that's true, or it doesn't mean what we think it means. It means the you that's you is not this flesh person. It's something that's deposited behind this veil. And it's living a different kind of life. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So everyone that is his is born of the Spirit of God. Everyone that is his has his Spirit in them. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, you're not bound by the lusts of the flesh any longer. The body is dead. It's the Spirit that's living the life now. The body was the one that drove the boat. The body was the one that controlled. Now it's the Spirit. Amen. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also, somebody say, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. That Spirit that's in you is going to do that. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh. I owe nothing to the flesh. To live after the flesh, I have no obligation to the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit and you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Papa, God. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the very offspring of God, aliens from another world living on this planet. And if children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Listen to this. Promise after promise after promise after promise. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, the waiting is about over. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. Somebody say shall be. Shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You are going to be delivered from a pest house that can take on sickness, that cancer can attack, that can get tired, that can get weary, that can get weak. That's going to be swallowed up. And you are going to be delivered from that bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, somebody say, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth until now. And not they only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's your body change. That's your glorification. For we are saved by hope. Hallelujah. But hope that is seen is not hope. So we're believing in something we don't see, but we see it with our faith eyes this morning. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Somebody say, God helps my infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as ought. Sometimes you have no idea what to pray for, and even when you think you do, you don't know. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It doesn't mean that it's you're not saying words. It's just you don't even understand what you're saying. But the Spirit is interceding for you. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Aren't you glad he's in charge? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, somebody say, we know. And we know that some things, and we know that all things work together for good. For good. For good. It didn't say they're all good. They work together for good to them that love God. How many loves God this morning? Amen. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Has he called you? Did he ring you up one day and you responded to his call? You gave your heart to him? For whom he did foreknow. Somebody say foreknow. He knew you. He also did predestinate. He set your destiny to be conformed to the image of his son. Now friends, if he set your destiny to be conformed to the image of his son, you will be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he called, moreover, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Somebody say many. He's the first, but there's many to come after him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, if he set your destiny, them he also called. Notice this is past tense. It's all done for him. If he set your destiny, he's going to ring you up. Amen. And those that he rings up, those whom he has called, them also he justified. Friends, he did that before you got here. He did that 2,000 years ago. He justified you. Them also he glorified. That's your body change. It's all done in his mind. In his thinking, you're just living it out. Amen. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those that he called, them he also justified. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now it's your turn. These are all the promises. These are all the things that he said concerning you. And I know you're not too excited and you got your mind on Colonel Sanders or Popeyes or whatever it might be. These are your promises. Then he says, what shall we then say to these things? Now it's your turn. Here's what he said. What say you this morning? What say you this morning? Here's what he said. What say you, not to anything, to these things? What say you? There are some that are going to say, I don't believe in predestination. There are some that are going to say, well, it's just all my free will and all my choices, and I'm going to be there because I choose to, and da 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 da. Well, you're saying something different. Everybody's going to say something to these things. What say you to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Come on, friends. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. He's the judge. Don't let the devil judge you. Don't let somebody else judge you. It's God that justifies. It's God that says whether we're clean or not. It's God that says whether the requirement was met or not. It's God. It's God. It's God. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Friends, he's in your court. He's on your case. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall your apartment burning down, shall persecution, shall the church burning down, shall famine, shall nakedness, COVID-19, peril, sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more, we're not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. Somebody say more. We are more. How can you be more than a conqueror? I don't know, but that's what he said. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Friends, this needs to be your testimony now. I'm persuaded. Somebody say, I'm persuaded. Not I hope, I'm wishing for. I'm persuaded. I am persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, demons in other words, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Come on. Nor height. Listen, he already separated you from your past. Now he's saying even your present or things that are to come. Nor height, nor death, depth, nor any creature. Somebody say any creature. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What saith you to these things? What do you say in response to these things? Be it unto me. I believe you just described me. I didn't know that before, and I'm not hoping this, and I'm not trying to be this. You told me this is who I am. Help me to believe that. Help me to walk in it. God, I know that you're going to have to tell me things 7 times maybe, or 14 or 21. I'm thankful that you're long-suffering, but I don't want to abuse that. Lord, I want to walk in what you've called me to walk in. I want to believe that I'm this person. I'm a person of this open book. I want to walk in these things. I want you to receive glory and honor. I want to pay you the highest compliment that any human being can pay you. I want to believe your word. I want to take you at your word. Because I know that you'll perform your good word concerning me. I know that you'll do what you promised. Paul told us in Hebrews chapter 3, he told us about Israel and how they fell short of the promise. And then he starts chapter 4 by saying, let us fear. Well, I thought this was all about not fearing. Well, there's some fear that's good. He said, let us fear. Let us fear. How many knows that's true? Let's just put it up there. We'll pull over right now. Let us fear. He says, let us therefore fear, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us fear, lest any promise being left us, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, the Old Testament, the Jews. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Don't let it just be a message. Let it be mixed with faith. For we which have believed do enter into rest. There is a rest, friends. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I've made up my mind. I have decided. I'll follow Jesus. I won't turn back.
Amen.
I've made up my mind. I burned the bridges. I'm going forward. I have a reason to live. I have a purpose in this life. I'm here to fulfill that purpose. And it's a great purpose. The world may never recognize what it is, but I'm recognizing it. I am called. I am the called according to his purpose. I am blessed. I am highly favored. Amen. I am at rest. I am at peace. I am a possessor. We got too many professors, friends. We got too many with graduation gowns and hats and, oh, you can't tell me anything. That's this age. You can't tell them anything. We need some possessors. We need some that are going to say, as Caleb, I will take it at once. I believe what he said. I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's put those words up. I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Are you with me this morning? You want to give me a key for that? Yes? No, you said C. Okay. I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the outer court. Oh, glory be to God. I am all on Jesus' side. On the altar sanctified. To the world and sin I've died. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil. Where the glory's never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. King and priest to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. By the cleansing of the blood. Oh, glory be to God. By His Spirit's power and life. I am living day and night. Holiest place so bright. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have passed the ribbon veil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. I'm with Him the holiest place. I have passed the inner veil. Oh, glory be to God. I am sanctified to God by the power of the blood. Now the Lord is my abode. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the ribbon veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. Hallelujah. say praise the Lord? Amen. I have decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided I'm gonna follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Will not go with me. Still will I follow. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Though none go with me, no turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me and the cross before me. The world behind me and the cross before me. The world behind me and the cross before me. No turning back. I have decided I'm gonna do this. I have decided. I have decided. Though not go with me, still will I follow. Though not go. I'm living on the hallelujah side. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A child of the King. A child of the King. A child of the King. I'm not of this world. I'm of another world whose builder and maker is God. I'm on my way. I'm just on a journey here this morning, friends. I'm just passing through. Amen. There's a song about that. I'm just passing through. Something like that. Yeah, there is. I just... Hallelujah. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me through heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me. That's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. I know He'll see me